make the trip up from Harrison, Arkansas, and to roam through the streets of Springfield and make my way to this place. I always look forward to opportunities to be able to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have been very warm, been very welcoming, and I thank you for that. But I'm about as thrilled as anything that you have chosen to focus in this summer series on the Master, on Jesus. You know, I can teach an awful lot from the Bible and never say a thing about Jesus, even mention Him by His name, and never make Him the focus of my preaching, never make Him the focus of my life. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And that is the story of God fulfilled through Jesus, climaxed in Jesus, in His death and burial and resurrection according to Scripture. And that, as Paul would say, is of first importance. And I know that you love Jesus. I know that you love the life that you have with Him. But may you be squeezed by God's love more than ever before so that you would not only proclaim Jesus, but that you would live for Him and that He would be the centerpiece of your life for the rest of your life. And with Jesus, the rest of your life is forever. Tonight we're going to be going into John chapter 4. Moments with the Master and discussions with Jesus, and this is the longest discussion that Jesus had with anybody, or at least as we have in the Scripture. It's a wonderful story about a woman who came to meet Jesus. And she didn't just meet Him, she was amazed by Him. So much that she went back to her hometown and began asking everybody, could this be the Messiah? And when they spent time with Him, they walked away saying, this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's an incredible story. And it has a remarkable message for every single one of us. I would suppose that now more than ever there is a desire, at least within our nation, within our social circles, this desire for affirmation. I think you see it more and more. And the more that we are involved in social media, the more that we realize how true this is. You take a look at anybody's social media site, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, Snapchat, or whatever it might be. Take a look and see what they are portraying about themselves. Does that give you a real picture of who they are? The struggles that are no doubt in their life. Sometimes people will. They'll search for pity. We should be willing to give it. But most of the time, we see an unreal picture, a portrait of the best side of people. There was a lady from the town that we moved from. We moved to Harrison in January. And the congregation that I was working with for about 5 years, there was a lady that I absolutely loved. Her name was Debbie. And Debbie, she was a joy. She was a delight. She was an incredible person. And I'll tell you why in just a little bit. But she was the type of person that wore a smile on her face no matter her circumstance. She had been through several bouts against cancer and still walked away with a smile on her face. Debbie has a heart of gold. And she saw in Murray, Kentucky, a very large number of children and families who would go days without hot meals. So she took it upon herself to start asking around the community about creating a soup kitchen. Now you talk about bringing the Jesus culture into the society, this was it. She wanted to serve the less fortunate in Callaway County. Children who would go a whole week long, the only hot meal that they would have would be at the school building. They and their families could come to the soup kitchen, serving about 100 people every single night. And looking at this woman, you would think, this is some, she's got it all under wraps. She's got it. She has a healthy family. She has a wonderful husband. She has a love for the Lord. She's always wearing a smile on her face. And she's doing so much good for all of these people. And the entire community was rallying around her. Businesses and restaurants donating supplies and money and food to help with the soup kitchen. Time to give away to come and serve and prepare meals and to come and clean up. And it was all, this was all Debbie. There was one Sunday morning, Debbie hopped on Facebook. She's avid on Facebook. She hopped on Facebook and began scrolling through all of the posts and seeing all of the beautiful pictures of families and their children, everybody with their bright smiles on their face and all the good things that are going on in their lives. And she got ready to come to services, and she pulled up into the parking lot. And whenever she pulled in, she saw other people pulling in into their parking spaces, and they were getting out of their vehicles, and they had on their nice suits or their dresses or shirts and ties and sometimes no ties. But they all looked nice. They all had their Bible in hand, all walking hand in hand with their children into the church building. Some fathers carrying their little girls and smiling, and everybody was so happy, and everybody looked so perfect. Debbie went back home, and she took a whole bottle of pills. She had tried to take her life. She knew what she had done, immediately called 911. They took her to the hospital. She had a very, very slow digestive system. By the time they tried to pump her stomach or whatever the case it was, when they did test, it didn't even come back as toxic. That's how slow the digestion was. That was an embarrassing moment for her. And I can understand why. What would cause someone like Debbie to try to take her life? Of all the good things that seemed to be happening that was so good for her life, why would she do that? Now, why would any teenager ever feel lonely? Why would any father feel as if he's useless? Why would any mother feel that they are, that she is disposable? Perhaps most of us have felt these feelings because we all desire affirmation, a sense of belonging, to want somebody to give us some type of assurance, to see that I do have an identity and I am recognized by somebody outside of myself. We're all thirsty for the same thing. And too often we go searching for the quench of our thirst in the wrong places. We search out wells, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, we may be able to get a drop or two. Maybe it's from the boss at work or maybe from the popular kid at school. Maybe it's just that moment that somebody just gives us a compliment, a high five, or a pat on the back. But that little drop is not enough to quench the thirst that we have to have identity, to have assurance, to have affirmation. Some of the wells that we go looking for, maybe for a child it's to be popular in school, for an adult to be successful at work, maybe for a child to be on the starting lineup of the baseball team, the football team, or the basketball team. How many of you who are the avid Facebook users, you hop on Facebook, you put a status down for the day, you keep searching your phone to see who all liked this today? And I fall into that trap. I made a comment today on Facebook I thought was, you know, pretty nice or pretty neat. I kept looking back. Who liked this? You know, did one of my professors like this? Did one of my mentors, somebody that I looked up to, did somebody like this? Somebody that I think of as being popular? Did anybody leave a comment? Maybe a child or maybe a parent will live vicariously through their children's success. Whatever it will be, whatever that well is, whoever's approval we think we so desperately need to feel important, when we tap into that well, we'll always come out empty. We'll never be satisfied. So where do we find it? That's the question, isn't it? Where do we find it? If I'm not going to find it in family, if I'm not going to find it in friends, if I'm not going to find it in work, if I'm not going to find it in school, if I'm not going to find it on the ball field, if I'm not going to find it in society, where do I find it? Let's turn our Bibles over to John chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 1, and let's just keep reading. Something I have done quite frequently in the past is then roll through a passage of Scripture and sort of give comments along the way, almost like giving a commentary, and that's perfectly fine. Sometimes I think we overlook the power of just letting the text speak for itself and show us the real Jesus. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his son, so did his sons, and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. what you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? Fast forward to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the... verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know, key word there, know, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. What was the point of the story? Why does this narrative find its way into the gospel, into the message about Jesus? Is it about this woman? We look at this woman and we see her as a rejected individual. To begin with, well, she's a woman. When the disciples came back to Jesus, what were they questioning? What were they wondering about? Why is Jesus talking to this Samaritan? It's not what they were wondering. Why is Jesus talking to this woman? The disciples were amazed that Jesus would take time to sit down and hold what really was a theological discussion with a woman. In the Roman culture, women were not highly looked upon. We'll put it that way. In the Roman culture, female babies were often discarded. Backing up about 3 centuries earlier, the population comparison was about 150 males to 100 females. Why were there so many more males than there were females? Because if a child was born and that child was female, and that child was not the firstborn, the child was discarded. The only requirement for the father of a family was to raise healthy males and the firstborn female, or if the female was the firstborn of the family. She was a Samaritan. John gives a little parenthetical note, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I'm sure in your studies, maybe in your discussions about the story of the Good Samaritan, you've learned how the Jews were in a love-hate relationship with the Samaritans. They loved to hate the Samaritans, and they hated to love them. And the same was true for the Samaritans toward the Israelites. There's a lot of background, a lot of history to that. I just think that you need to know. They didn't want to even travel through their town. It was dangerous to do so for one thing. But they just as soon spit on a Samaritan than anything. Not Jesus, not in this journey. He chose to travel through Samaria. Very likely she was a poor woman. She was there at the well to gather water for herself. She didn't have any servants with her. She even came at noontime, which gives us perhaps a clue as to her situation, at a time period when nobody else would be coming to the well. And she was a rejected person. We know that she had five husbands. We don't know the reason why those marriages did not work out, or if husbands passed away, or what. We do know that she was with a man at the time who was not her husband. Basically, what we need to know about her, she was a rejected individual. And is she the point of the story? The point of the story is not about the woman's history. It plays a very integral part, and it highlights the point of the story, but it's not the point of the story. The point of the story, this is a story about the grace of Jesus. And that's the type of story that we all need. We all need to find ourselves in the story of God's grace. You may not realize it. All you have to do is do a search of Scriptures and you'll find out. God had a plan for you to be in that story since before the world was even created. You have a place in this great big God story to give you identity, to give you affirmation, to give you assurance. We all need to find ourselves in the story of Jesus' grace, and because of this reason, when we place ourselves into the story of grace, we not only find the gift of God in Jesus, we are also given a fountain of grace-centered affirmation from which we will never thirst again. So one thing that I find is very, very special about this conversation between Jesus and this woman is that Jesus offers two distinct aspects of His gift of grace. I want you to take a look at verse 10. We're going to go back into the story. We know the situation. We know where Jesus is. We know that He has come to the well. We know that He has asked this woman water, and she's amazed by that. She's wondering, you know, is there something unique about this individual? She's intrigued nonetheless. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Look at the verse. Perhaps we've looked at the verse and recognized that Jesus offers or is willing to offer this woman a single gift. But what Jesus offers instead is actually two gifts. And sometimes we don't see it that way, but it's important for us to live in the assurance of God's grace. And recognizing grace is a way to find our greatest affirmation and our acceptance. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, graciousness of God. God is love, and pouring forth out of that love is His amazing grace. And it is through that grace that we find the story of Jesus. That Jesus died, He was buried, and that He was raised again. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, let's reword this just a little bit. If you knew the gift of God and who I am. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you knew the gift of God, God's gospel, God's great news, if you knew this gift that God had to give to mankind so that He could redeem mankind, bring a new creation into existence, if you knew this story, and you knew who I am, then you would ask. Verses 39 to 42, we read it earlier. The Samaritans came to know, came to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So the first offer that Jesus gives to this woman is the greatest offer that God has ever given anyone. He gave Himself. And isn't that the story that's repeated over and over again since the book of Genesis? In the beginning, God. There's your summary for the Bible right there. Our God is one who takes initiative because He wants us. And He did everything within His power, and how great that power is, to search us out. Long before we ever knew anything about it, before any of us could even deserve it as if we could deserve it. The beginning of the Gospel of John begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word. We know that that Word became flesh. What did God give? Well, what was His Word? It's the fullest expression of who He is. He gave Himself. And that is exactly what Jesus was offering for this woman was, I am giving to you Myself. It wasn't just enough that Jesus identified her as a human being. Jesus identified her as a person that He wanted. And shouldn't that make us feel special? That we're not just some creature. We're more than a creature. That we are the crowning glory of God's creation. And though even though we have sin in our lives, that God wants us. And He did everything possible. He gave the greatest example of His love by giving His Son for me and for you. Now Jesus doesn't go into detail here. But really, when you look into the Gospel of John, John doesn't even really go into detail about this aspect of the gift of God's grace. What I'm talking about is forgiveness. John's focus mostly is upon life, upon light. And Jesus said, it's in John chapter 10, and I'm trying to recall the verse in my head. It's just not coming to my head, so I'll just give it to you. Read the Gospel of John, I guarantee you, you'll come to it. Jesus said, the thief comes forward to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And He wasn't talking about what happens beyond the grave. He's talking about right now, folks. That's one of the themes that we find in the Gospel of John, is that with Jesus, with our belief in Him, that is our trust, our surrender to trust in Him, in His promises that He offers for us, to have life. And that makes up a bulk of the Gospel of John. Now, there are a few statements here or there that remind us of our pitiful condition with sin. John chapter 8 and verse 21 is one of those. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. This is one aspect. I want to talk a little bit more about this. I love this topic. That's one aspect. I have found, working with many Christians, that many assume that the greatest goal of the Christian life is forgiveness. But it's not. The greatest goal of the Christian life is sanctification. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be holy. The idea is like this, to become more and more like Jesus. It's progress. It's a progress that occurs from the day that we were immersed into Jesus to become then growing in a process of bringing back to life the identity that God intended for us to have. And now we have that possibility through Jesus Christ. It's a process. But that's the goal of the Christian life. Wow, you told me that was a loud tone, but I didn't expect it to rattle my cage. Now, I want you to understand, forgiveness makes this possible. Later in John chapter 12, a remarkable chapter. If you don't do anything else tonight before you go to bed, I hope you'll read John chapter 12. It's the very last moment of Jesus' public ministry. And one of the things He said in John chapter 12, in verse 31, He says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the judgment." What in the world is He talking about? The judgment of the world. When we think about judgment, what is judgment? Judgment is God's wrath being revealed against sin. We're talking about penalty here. When you think of sin, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about the penalty. Basically, it boils down to this. You either keep the commandments or you pay the penalty. That's the way it is. But you keep the commandments perfectly or you pay the penalty. And that's why we need God's grace. Because there's not a single one of us who can keep God's commandments perfectly. So what does grace look like? Keep the commandments, but pay the penalty. Don't keep the commandments, but escape the penalty. That's only possible because of this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus bore our sins upon His body on the cross. He took it onto His account. Jesus says, you have sin, you're deserving of the penalty, but you know what? I'm going to take that penalty and I am going to wear that penalty as I'm dying upon the cross. And we see pictures of the crucifixion, and folks, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I haven't even had a chance to get into what I really wanted to talk about tonight, but we're going to just end on this, okay? When Jesus died upon the cross, we have all these images of it. We see paintings of it. We see movies about it. The incredible suffering of Jesus at the hands of men. But none of that can be compared to the suffering that Jesus experienced as the full force of God's wrath came upon Him, bearing all the sins of the entire world for all time. It means while Jesus was on the cross, He paid the eternal penalty for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, one of my favorite verses. For our sake. You get that? For our sake. Not for God's sake, not for Jesus' sake. God said, for your sake, Jason, He made Him who knew no sin, He made Him sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus took upon Himself the account, the penalty that is belonging to us, and credited to our account innocence. You're deserving of the penalty, but you are innocent by the blood of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. Knowing forgiveness gives us assurance. Knowing that we have been reconciled. Therefore, knowing that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Well, like I said, I didn't even get into the living water. So let me just briefly say, Jesus said, if you know Him, He gives His promise. He will give you living water. You come to know Jesus, and I don't mean just intellectually, I read it in the Bible, and no. You come to intimately know Him, to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of your sins, then He will give you living water. As Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27, it's sort of a procedure that takes place. A medical procedure, if you will. Where God removes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh to give you His Spirit that you may walk in His ways. It's when you were immersed into Jesus Christ, there were a lot of other things going on there by the power of God. There are faith in the powerful working of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He did some incredible things. You were regenerated. You were set apart from the world. You were given identity as one of God's children, a child of light, a child of God. And the sanctification process begins through the power of Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, to become more and more like Jesus. Yes, I understand. I really, really understand that we like to be known, we like to be appreciated. And I guarantee you, you can look for it everywhere. There's only one place that you'll find your true identity. And that's with God in Jesus Christ. This woman had a very special conversation with Jesus. It's the type of conversation that God is reaching out to have with every one of us. I know who you are. I know your past. I know your situation. But I am here. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father God, we are all so blessed, honored, that we could even have the opportunity to sing a few songs of praise, to open up your word, to study from it, to expound upon it, to think upon it, to open up our hearts in a very special way. Father, we humbly ask with great excitement please give us yourself. We are so very thankful for the forgiveness that is offered to us through your Son. We are also so very thankful for the life that we live by your Spirit. We pray that our hearts would be enlarged by your Spirit so that Jesus would reign there. And so that through your help and our surrender,